Please do grab a seat. It's great to see you. If you're here this morning and you've been out for lunch with someone and come back, it's great to see you. If you're with us for the first time tonight, then it's a great joy to be able to welcome you. As John said, if we've not met, my name's Paul. I'm the senior minister of the church here, and a joy to be able to welcome you and to ask you to turn, please, to Proverbs chapter 3 in the Bibles. If you're in our Bibles, it's on page 528, page 528. We've been doing a little series over the course of the summer, just zooming in on individual verses and trying to learn and feed as much as we can from them. And this evening, we're going to look at verses 5 and 6. We're beginning our new autumn series next Sunday in the morning. We're working our way through the book of Daniel. So much to say to us in our generation. And then on Sunday evenings through the next part of Mark's gospel that we've been looking at for a little while on Sunday morning. So that's next week, but for today, Proverbs chapter 3. We're just going to look at verses 5 and 6, but I'm going to read verses 1 to 12 as we start after I've prayed. Our Father, you tell us that the one that you esteem is the one who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles before your word. And we know that you love us and that you're trustworthy and that you speak to us through your word. So we pray that you would give us ears to hear and hearts that trust you as we listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs chapter 3, and starting at verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them round your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, don't despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. Please do keep that open as ever, and there's an outline on the back of the notice sheet that was inside your Bible as well. If you can remember back to when you were a child and someone asked you the question, not what do you want to do when you're older, what kind of job would you like, but what do you want to be, then I wonder what your answer would have been. The most common adjectives that kids give you if you ask them that question are things like happy. I want to be happy when I grow up. I want to be successful, maybe I want to be powerful, often I want to be rich. Increasingly these days I gather I want to be famous. That's what I want to be when I'm old. Doesn't much matter if I never have to work to get there. I just want to be famous. That's a common ambition. Rarely do people say to you, do you know what I really want? I want to be wise. It's not a quality that is tremendously esteemed in our society in this present day. It's a shame, though, because at the most basic level, every human on the planet shares a need for wisdom. How is it that we should understand and make sense of the world in which we live and the lives that we have? How can we live successfully, for want of a better word, in our world? Maybe you're new to St. Andrews this week. What kind of priorities should drive and shape your life while you're here? How much of your time should you give to work and how much to church and how much to sport, how much to fun or any other kind of activity? Should you date anybody while you're here? And if you do, how could you be sure that you would build a good and a healthy relationship? Others have been here for a while, maybe this is your last year in town before you move on. How are you going to decide what to do with your life when you leave? Do you end up married ever? How do you build a good marriage? How do you raise children in the best way? How should you approach your work, whatever it is? How much should you save if ever you earn any money? How much of what you earn should you spend? How do you juggle the demands of your own life as you get older with the need to care for parents maybe as they get older? How do you deal with failure in life and with guilt and with shame? How do you face illness and disappointment and ultimately death? Occasionally, we go through little periods of life when we feel as though we've got all of the answers to anything that life is chucking at us. But it never takes long for life to remind us how little we know. And it doesn't matter which culture we're from. It doesn't matter how many degrees we get. It doesn't matter how much we earn. We need wisdom. And the book of Proverbs was written to supply God's wisdom to us in many ways. I wish we had the whole term to go through and learn from it. But it gives us a God's eye view on the complexities of life. And it commands us to value and pursue God's wisdom. So in verse 14 of our chapter, if you just glance down to it, it says that the gain that you get from God's wisdom is worth more than gold and is more precious than jewels. It says that nothing that you might desire in life can compare with this wisdom from God. A new car, a new house, a new relationship, a new experience. Nothing could be more valuable than wisdom. And because wisdom is so precious, says our author, therefore we're to pursue it wholeheartedly. So verse 1 of chapter 3 pictures a father giving his son a pep talk. I dropped my eldest son off at university yesterday, so we had a kind of father-son pep talk type thing, as you can imagine. I guess every dad does it. But this one says, my son, don't forget my teaching. Let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. What follows in verses 3 to 12 is a series of four more commands, and each of them has a promise attached to it. You can pick them out in your own time, but we're going to zoom in tonight on the most famous and maybe the most loved of them all. You maybe sang it as a song when you were growing up, if your parents inflicted that kind of thing on you. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge God, and he will make your paths straight. We're going to think about the command and then the promise. The command is simple, isn't it? In verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And in the first three lines, we get kind of a headline command and then two bits of detail about how that will work out in practice. So first, the headline, which is, for wholehearted trust in the Lord. And verse 5 is a great relief, I think, because you're not being told that your basic approach to life should be to entrust yourself to the stars or to fate or to Mother Nature or Lady Luck, but rather that you should entrust yourself to the Lord. And the more we think about and know about who God is, the more sense it makes that he should be the one that we would trust in life above all others. There is no one else in the universe who is all-knowing and all-powerful and always present and always good. This is the Lord God who created us. And not only us, but all of life, the one who alone, therefore, knows how life works best. If he's the inventor of life, of course, it's going to make sense to trust his revealed will for our life. More than that, he's the Lord who saved us. Sometimes in our hearts, we wonder whether we can be really sure that God has our best interests at hard. He says something in his word and we sort of rail against it a little bit on the inside. Can I know that he's really got my best interests at heart? But then we think of the way that he's demonstrated his great love for us, in that while we were still sinners, he sent his one and only son to die for us. So of course he's on our side. Of course he wants what's best for us. Of course we can entrust ourselves to him. The whole world might be telling you to do something that you know to be wrong, but you can trust that God knows best. And more even than that, this God is our covenant Lord. He's adopted us as our children, as his children. He's promised to lead and guide us in life. He's sworn on oath that he will keep us safe from ultimate harm until the day we're with him in paradise. I was chatting with someone in a really hard situation. He knew, actually it was a she, I think, she knew what she needed to do, but she also knew that obedience would be massively painful. So painful that she sometimes wondered, can it really be the right thing to do? And human wisdom and the counsel of many friends actually at the time were saying no, but God's word was saying yes, and we can trust that God knows best. I've got to say, as a pastor, I'm deeply relieved that if ever people come and ask for my advice, my message is not, well, you can trust me because I understand everything. But you can trust God because he actually does. One writer says this trust is the sense of security and safety that comes from being under the care of someone who is more competent than ourselves. And if you can forgive a bit of British understatement, our Lord really is more competent than we are at life. If we ever have any doubt about that, we need only to look at his CV and then compare it with our own. This is why you can trust in the Lord with all of your heart. The heart isn't just about your emotions, but the totality of who we are on the inside, our mind, our emotions, and our will. And our writer says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. I suppose it's maybe a bit obvious to say that the opposite of wholehearted trust in the Lord would be half-hearted trust in him. If you think of the way that you'll be meeting new people today, I guess many of you, you think of the way that we are with people when we're relating to someone that we've just met. Because they might seem nice, but we don't know them very well just yet. So we're still a little bit wary. It'd be way too soon to entrust our heart to them. And some Christians relate to God like that. They say, am I really sure that I can give myself to him? But there is no need, because he alone is 100% faithful and trustworthy. He alone will never let you down. And so we can rest everything that we are upon the Lord as our security. That's the headline then, trust in the Lord with all your heart. It starts with, I think, telling him that we trust him. It starts with asking him to help us to trust him more. And it grows day by day in your experience as you cast your burdens upon him. And he proves himself faithful in your experience. If you ask an older Christian why they trust in the Lord, you could do it after the service tonight. They'll say, I'm sure, partly because of who he is. He's trustworthy. Partly because of what he's done. He sent his son to die for me. But I bet they'll also want to tell you that he's never let them down. Never once. And that's why they trust in the Lord. We get a bit more of what it means to trust in him in the next line. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. I've called it a healthy distrust of self. The verb lean was used for if you were casting your whole weight upon something. Say you're collapsing into a hammock or a chair, and the message is don't cast your whole weight upon, don't rely upon at the most fundamental level don't rely upon yourself. It's just the other side of the coin, isn't it? The flip side of what we've been thinking about already. In life, we're to rely on the Lord instead of upon our own strength and understanding. So understanding's a good thing. It's great to reflect deeply on the world and on life. It's great to understand what makes different people tick. It's a wonderful help in life. But understanding should never be perverted into a grounds of self-reliance. So the person in mind in the second half of verse 5 is the one who in verse 7 is described as being wise in their own eyes. The one whose understanding and thinking about life is based not upon God and his word, but who assumes that their own intellect and reason are a sufficient tool with which to assess all claims to truth and to guide them in the complexities of life. And the verse is saying, don't be that guy, don't be that girl who thinks that you've got all of the answers. Because when we stop and think about it, it doesn't matter how intelligent we are. It would be remarkably arrogant, wouldn't it, to approach life thinking that we know better than the God who made us. I came across a blog post on this verse with the title, The Insanity of Leaning on Our Own Understanding. The insanity of it. And it was helpful to stop and think about it. I pictured a little boy, toddler age, who has wonderful parents. And these parents have always been kind and loving and provided for him and directed him in the way that he should go. But the toddler's having a strop. And so he's packing his bags. I don't know if you ever did this and threatening to leave home. And he's saying, because he's quite good with his words for a toddler, he's saying to his parents, I don't think that you're very good parents. You don't let me watch TV whenever I want to and go to bed whenever I want to. And I want to be in charge of what I eat. And I don't think you love me very much. So I've decided that I'm going to be better off on my own because I want to make the rules for my life. And it would be laughable, wouldn't it? Because a three-year-old has no clue. And it takes a strange kind of madness to say to God, you know, I've thought about it, and I've decided that you're not a very good father, that you don't know what's best for me. But I do, because God, I am smarter and wiser than you. So in this particular area of my life, in this particular decision, or from now on, I'm going to go my way instead of yours. It is a kind of insanity, isn't it? There's a verse later in Proverbs 28, 26. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool. I think about how little I know. I think about how often I muck up. I think of the times when I've done something that I thought was pretty smart at the time and it's not ended well. It should be the most obvious thing in the world to us that we would be mad to lean on our own understanding instead of on the one who is creator and sustainer and savior and Lord. So says the verse, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Third little subpoint here, I've called it constant communion with God. The word acknowledge is maybe a bit weak. This is talking about a deep experiential knowledge of God that encompasses every moment and circumstance of life. It's a word that includes whether you're at work or at home or on holiday, whether you're studying or you're unwinding, when you're alone, when you're with others, when you're happy, when you're sad, when you're facing an easy decision, when you haven't got a clue what to do, when God feels near and when he feels far away. In all your ways, acknowledge the Lord. At its simplest, it's an umbrella approach to the whole of life that says, Lord, I want your will to be done in this moment and this one and in this situation and in this trial and in this new phase of my life. I want to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. One writer said this: refer all of your ways to his will. Trusting in his power, wisdom, providence, goodness, righteousness, and feeling that without him you can do nothing. Have him before your eyes. Pray to him. Consult him in everything you take in hand. Keep his glory in view as your end in all your ways. Attribute all your blessings to him alone, and to him give thanks for all. It's very easy for us to function as though some bits of our life are spiritual and then there are other bits that aren't. So there are some things that it's right to pray about, and then there's just sort of regular bits of life as well. But Jesus is Lord of all, and therefore we're to consciously acknowledge him in all of our ways. There was a Dutch prime minister called Abraham Kuyper, who put it like this: there's not a square inch in the whole of domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, doesn't cry mine. Therefore, wherever we may stand, whatever we may do, to whatever we may apply our hand in agriculture, in commerce, or in industry, or our mind in the world of art and science, we are, in whatsoever it may be, constantly standing before the face of our God. We are employed in the service of our God. We are strictly to obey our God. And above all, we are to aim at the glory of God. And that's exactly what our writer meant when he said, in all your ways, acknowledge the Lord. So I want to suggest we've got a bit of thinking to do. Those of you who are students, what will it mean for you to be distinctively Christian in your studies and in your life this year? What will it mean to you to be a distinctively Christian employer, if you're the boss or employee, if you're not? What will it mean to be a Christian son or daughter? If you haven't phoned home yet and told them you're still alive and you've eaten a meal and found a vegetable, please do that at some point this evening. They will be delighted to hear from you. What does it mean to be a Christian parent or grandparent? How do I acknowledge Jesus as the Lord of my friendships and relationships and my hopes and my dreams and my fears and my trials and my failures? I've got to think it through, because that's what it means to trust in the Lord with all of my heart and lean not on my own understanding, but in all my ways acknowledge him. That's the command, to trust in the Lord. And hot on the heels of it come the promise at the end of verse 6. He will make your paths straight. All through Proverbs, the straight paths of the righteous are contrasted with the crooked paths of the wicked. So if you glance up to verse 15 of chapter 2 just for a second, you'll see men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. And these straight paths are the opposite of that. They're the paths primarily of godliness and righteousness. So here's what it's saying: commit your ways to the Lord, trust in the Lord, seek his face, commit yourself to him, and he will lead and guide you in holiness. Alongside that cast iron promise in Proverbs, there's also what we can call a general assurance that when we pay attention to God's wisdom and we walk in his ways, then life on the whole, let me say that carefully, on the whole will go better for us. If you glance at verse 3, if you treat other people with steadfast love and faithfulness, then generally speaking, you will find favor and good success, not only in the sight of God, but of men as well, because people tend, not always, but they tend to respect those who are loving and faithful. Or in verse 1, if you remember God's teaching in general, you're more likely to enjoy length of days and years of life. They're general principles rather than cast iron guarantees of what will always happen. We live in a fallen world, and the Bible is clear that there is no direct equation. A godly life doesn't necessarily result in material blessing and prosperity. Very often, wicked people prosper and righteous people suffer. If you're in any doubt about that, let me introduce you to two people from the Bible. Job, number one, is introduced to us as the most blameless and upright man on earth. He fears the Lord and turns from evil. But if you've ever read his story, first his livelihood is taken away, then his 10 children are killed in a freak accident. Finally, even his own good health and reputation are taken away from him. The whole book is dealing with the painful question of the suffering of the righteous. People say to Job, "Your suffering proves that you are sinful." And God is clear that that is not the case. Bad things happen to good people and to bad people. Or again, and supremely, think not of Job, but of Jesus. If Job doesn't persuade you, I hope Jesus does. In all of human history, he is the only one who has always trusted in his Father God with all of his heart. He's the only one who's always acknowledged him in all of his ways. But his obedience didn't protect him from physical harm, did it? It led him straight to the cross. So we mustn't allow verses like ours in Proverbs to give us false expectations, unrealistic expectations for what life will be like. But we can enjoy the huge comfort that they provide to the one who's saying in their heart to God tonight, "I want to walk in the light. I want to keep in step with the Spirit, and I want to follow your wisdom rather than the world's." Then God says, "I will give you the desire of your heart. I will help you to discern what is best, and I will lead you in paths of righteousness for my name's sake." So it's a promise about the character that God will grow in us by the power of his Holy Spirit. He says, "I will make you more like my Son. I promise I will do it." Let me end with two final encouragements for us as we head into this new year together. One to be thankful and the other to be motivated. First, be thankful that Christ is our wisdom. I imagine when you read these famous verses, you feel in part at least much the same as I do. This may be a bit too revealing for an Englishman, but let me read the verses again. And this time I'll add my own inner reflections on them line by line. So God says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart." And I guess on the inside, if I'm honest and I reflect on that, I would say, well, on my best days, I want to do that. But my track record would say that I don't always succeed. God says, "Lean not on your own understanding." And I think, well, the number of times that I fail to pray about people or situations would suggest that all too often, I am actually content to rely on my own understanding and wisdom in life. God says, "In all your ways, acknowledge him." And I think that little word "all" trips me up. God says, "I will make your paths straight." And I think, well, if that promise is only for people who trust in the Lord with all of their heart, then I am doomed. Thankfully, though, we don't have to stop there. The reason that we can be thankful tonight is that our eternal inheritance and safety isn't guaranteed by our own ability to trust in the Lord perfectly. In the words of verse 1, Jesus is the Son who never forgot his Father's teaching. He's the Son who always kept the wise commandments of his Father, whose ear was always attentive to his word. He was the Son who not only trusted in the Lord perfectly in life, but then in his death paid the price for people like me, many of us, I guess, who would want to admit that we have failed to trust in the Lord as we should. We're told that the word of the cross is folly to the world, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power and the wisdom of God. So in Christ, we can claim the promise of verse 6 every bit as much as we could if we'd always lived the life of verse 5. Isn't that liberating? But it's not down to us. Christian, as we trust in the Lord today, Weak and failing and inconsistent though our trust is, the Lord will make our paths straight, and he will grow his righteousness in us by his Spirit. So we can be thankful this evening. And secondly, we can be motivated to trust in the Lord. And it just reminds us again that whatever culture we're from, however many degrees we think we're going to collect, however much money we think we're going to earn, life is very complex and we need wisdom. And at the end of the day, there are only two approaches to wisdom. There is the world's way that takes as its start point human intellect and reasoning and intuition. And then there's God's way that begins with the fear of the Lord and submits to the revealed truth of his word. And to turn away from the living God and to trust in our own understanding is a strange kind of madness. So I want to encourage us tonight to resolve to turn away from that kind of folly and to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, to tell the Lord that that's what we're going to do today and this week and this year, knowing that he is your creator, knowing that he's your savior, knowing that he is all-knowing and all-seeing and all-powerful and always good and always faithful and always present and always true. You might be right at the start of your time in St. Andrews. Maybe you're back for another year. You might have had a good summer spiritually. I'm sure there will be people here who, spiritually speaking, have fallen flat on your face in the last week or month or over the summer. There is a chance for us tonight to reset and refocus, to claim again the grace and forgiveness of our loving Lord and to entrust ourselves to him. Similarly, I know that there are a good number here facing trials of one kind or another at the moment. You'll be facing decisions that are incredibly difficult and situations that are horribly complex. You may feel very unsure and anxious about the future, and you can trust in the Lord completely. God wants you to know that tonight and to accept it and to feel the comfort of it. So let's acknowledge him in all of our ways. Let's submit to his will confidently, affirm his wisdom humbly, and entrust ourselves to him as our Father, and he will make our paths straight. What a wonderful God he is. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do want to trust in you with all of our heart, to lean not on our own understanding, in all our ways to acknowledge you, and knowing that you will make our paths straight. And so we pray, Almighty God, that you might have mercy upon us tonight and lead us to trust in you, to turn away from the insanity of trusting in ourselves and to trust wholly in you. Now help us to know what that means moment by moment. Help us to help each other to do that, to acknowledge you in everything all of the time. And please, Father, would you make our paths straight? Would you make us more like your Son, the Lord Jesus? In his name we pray. Amen.